The Bible is the Word of God. If we just take what the Bible tells us about itself, in Jeremiah 1 verse 9, God said to Jeremiah, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." David said in 2 Samuel 23 verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." And Paul mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 that the Thessalonians had received his preaching, not as the word of men, but he said, as it is in truth, the word of God. That's what this is. That's what the Bible is. The word of God. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:13 that it's not in words that man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining the spiritual thoughts with the spiritual words. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4 and verse 4. And then later in Matthew's account of the gospel of Christ, he records Jesus saying, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Matthew 24 and verse 35. Jesus said, as John recorded in John 12:48, that his word is going to judge us in the last day. That's the importance of the word of God. It is going to be the standard that we'll be judged by. Earlier in John's account, he records these words of Jesus in John 10:35. He said, "The scripture cannot be broken." Now, what does that mean? He is saying there that you can't prove it to be untrue. The scripture doesn't contradict itself. You can't show it to be anything less than what it is, the Word of God. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I know you've heard that word there in the Greek that means God breathed. And that's so wonderful for us to think about how God breathed out His Word and gave that to us in the Bible. All Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished, completely supplied unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. In Acts 11:14, Peter was recounting the story of the conversion of Cornelius, how the angel told him to send for Peter. "He will tell you words whereby you and all your house will be saved." Notice the emphasis on words, the Word of God. In Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, the writer said, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And we also need to recognize, as we study concerning the Bible, that it is the Word of God. It is also all of God's Word. It is all that God intended to reveal to us. We can see that clearly in passages such as Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, where Paul said, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what was preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then he repeated it again in verse 9. He says, "Though we or any man preach any gospel, then what you've received, let him be accursed." In 1 Corinthians 4:6, he said that we're not to go beyond what is written. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, the same idea was presented there concerning God's Word at that time. Don't add to it. Don't diminish anything from it. And in 2 John verse 9, John points out to us that if we go onward, that is, if we transgress, if we go beyond the boundary of the doctrine of Christ, he says, you have not God. In other words, when you go beyond the boundary of the Word, you've left God. You cannot have a relationship with God when you go outside the bounds of His Word. And so that's what John is telling us there in 2 John 9. Now, when we look at the religious world, we see all this division. We see all the different names and the different doctrines and the different practices that are going on among all these various religious groups. And it ought to be evident to every one of us that we just don't understand the Bible alike. And that's why we're asking the question, why can't we understand the Bible alike? But now, if we really want to deal with this properly, I think we have to define the word understand. Because if we really understand the meaning of this word, then we're going to see that maybe this isn't, as Jerry said, maybe this isn't quite the right way to ask the question. This is the way it's usually asked, and I think we understand pretty much what we mean by it. But if we really look at the technical definition of the word understand, what is it? It's to perceive the meaning of. To perceive the meaning of. Now, words have meanings. You know, we live in a day today where It seems that a lot of people don't believe that anymore. They don't believe that words have definite meanings. We can just define words any way we want to anymore. And we can ask the question, what is the meaning of is? You know, and we can watch our leaders dispute about the meanings of words to try to get out of responsibility for wrongful actions and things like that. That's not the way we're supposed to approach our language and to try to communicate something of meaning. We have to understand that words have meanings, and when we use these words, if we want to communicate something, we have to use the words in their proper meanings. And the word understand means to perceive the meaning of. So basically, we can't understand something differently. It's not possible. Now, you may have a certain view of something, and I may have a certain view of something, and we can call it our understanding of it, but if we don't agree, then somebody doesn't understand. We may both misunderstand. But if we both understand, we will have the same view of it, you see? To perceive the meaning of is what understand means. And so, regarding the Bible, if two people have different ideas about what the Bible teaches, one may understand and the other may misunderstand, or they both may misunderstand, but they cannot both understand if they have different ideas about what the Bible teaches. Now, we're talking about things that the Bible teaches. We're talking about doctrinal matters. We're not talking about the matters of opinion and matters of judgment and things like this on which we can disagree and yet still both be right. We're talking about matters of doctrine, matters of Bible teaching, matters that the Bible proclaims to us that are vital things that we must understand in order to be right with God. And if we don't have the same idea about it, somebody's wrong. That's just all that we have to say about it. And so we need to understand that. And we also need to understand this point. We may both be agreed on some point. That doesn't prove that we're right. That doesn't prove we have the proper understanding of it. We may both misunderstand and yet be in agreement on it, you see. So the point is not, do Jerry and I agree, or do two of you agree? The point is, does my idea on this agree with what the Bible teaches? That's the way we need to look at it. God wants unity. Jesus prayed for it in John 17, 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. The oneness of the Godhead is the pattern for us, is the model for us. And I just cannot believe that God would hold the view that baptism is essential for salvation, and Jesus would hold the view that baptism is not essential for salvation, and that they would be one in the Godhead. That's absolutely ridiculous. Untenable. We cannot accept that. And so Jesus presents this to us. This is the model of oneness. As He is in the Father, and the Father is in Him, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Paul pleaded in 1 Corinthians 1:10 that we would all believe the same thing, speak the same thing, and that there'd be no divisions among us, that we'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We have some of our brethren who flippantly try to get around that verse and say, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if we all had the same mind about the same woman? Well, what kind of a ridiculous answer is that? That has nothing to do, top side or bottom, of what Paul is talking about here. And so that's the kind of answers that we get sometimes from our liberal friends in the Lord's church. They're just trying to get around what the Bible teaches. Paul said, be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, no division, speak the same thing. We can do that only if we are united on the Word of God. But if we're not united on the Word, if that's not our standard, then we're not going to be in unity. Ephesians 4:4-6 talks about one body and one spirit and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all. And there are some of our, again, liberal brethren who are saying, well, you know, that is the main verse of all of the Bible. That's the Ephesians 4:4-6, those seven ones. That is the, what do they call it, the irreducible minimum or something like that. I'm not too up on all these theological terms, you know, but they try to make out like that's just such an important passage. Well, it is, but they don't teach the truth on it, you see. Because he included in that group of seven ones, one faith. And guess what? That includes all of the New Testament. That includes everything that's in the doctrine of Christ, that's in the gospel of Christ, that's in the doctrine that we have, this body of teaching that we call the New Testament. That's the faith. That's the one faith. And so these things are important for us to recognize as we begin to deal with this question. I think we ought to ask this question. Why don't we understand the Bible alike? Why don't we understand the Bible alike? Why is it that there are so many people out there who, at least they claim to study the Bible, they claim to read the Bible, they claim to go by the Word of God, and yet they don't teach the same thing that we do in the churches of Christ. They don't practice the same thing that we do, and yet they claim that they're Bible-based just as we do. Why don't we understand the Bible alike? I believe that there are different attitudes toward the Bible. And that's one reason that keeps us from understanding it alike. Some people say that the Bible can't be understood. We can read it, we can study it. You can come to an understanding, to a certain idea about it, and that's good for you, but you can't bind that on me. You know, it's this same idea that people have had for centuries in denominationalism where they say, well, I have my interpretation, you have your interpretation. Nowadays, they're saying, well, this is truth for me, and that's truth for you, and you can't bind your truth on me, and all this kind of stuff. It's relativism. And modernism, and a lot of people, even in the Lord's body, have bought this idea, this false idea, and it keeps them from understanding the Bible. They don't think that there's any real benefit from studying the Bible to try to dig and try to really understand and find out what it teaches, because you can't understand it anyway. And so that's their idea, that's their perception of it, and so it keeps them from understanding. Jesus said that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who's in heaven, Matthew 7:21. He said in Romans, Paul wrote in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, that thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What did they do? They obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was delivered to them. In John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They say you can't understand, you can't really know the truth. Jesus said that we can. So it comes down to this. Do we believe what Jesus said, or do we believe what these other people say? And that's a pretty easy choice, I think, for all of us. Paul said, I write none other things unto you than what you can read or acknowledge or understand. Would be another way of translating that. 2 Corinthians 1:13. So Paul claimed that we can understand what he wrote. If it's not possible to understand God's Word, then folks, not a one of us can be saved. Because salvation is dependent on us knowing and doing the will of God. So that shows the ridiculousness of that idea. Others say, as sort of a corollary, I guess, or some connection to this idea, they say that God never intended for us to understand the Bible. And only a certain few can understand it. Usually those who are enlightened in some way, you know, maybe they are the elite, maybe they are the scholars. Or maybe they are some kind of priesthood that has the Holy Spirit helping them. We have a lot of folks in the church today who believe that the Holy Spirit in some direct way can help them understand the Bible better. They say that that the Holy Spirit doesn't do that for you when you're being converted to Christ. But once you become a Christian, then you have all this extra help from the Holy Spirit. There's not one thing in the Bible that teaches that. Not one thing in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit does not operate directly on the heart of man in any way today. That's what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit does operate through the Word in an indirect manner. And so we have to recognize these things. But Paul said that we're not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. He said in Ephesians 3 and verses 3 and 4 that when we read the Scriptures, when we read what he wrote, he said, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul said we can understand it. Paul said that God intended for us to understand it. And so this other idea of having some who are enlightened and that God gave the Bible but didn't intend for us to understand it, it's just, again, shown to be false by a study of the Word. Where is all of that in the Bible anyway? Paul said God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. If I'm confused about the Bible, it's my fault, you see. It's not God's fault. God didn't give us a book that confuses us. He gave us a book that He intended for us to read and study and understand. But another thing that keeps folks from understanding the Bible is the influence of parents. And this is a really strange phenomenon that I think we can see in society. In many areas of life, young people will not follow in the example of their parents. You know, they may go against their parents in the kind of music they listen to, or the way they dress, or as they get older and they start to perhaps vote, you know, get involved in those kind of things. Well, they may not vote the way their parents voted. You know, things like this. But for some reason, when it comes to religion, it seems like some people have this idea that it's sort of genetic, you know. And if my parents were a certain religious group, well, then that's what I've got to be. And it's a very strong influence, it seems, many times. And so that's something that keeps people from understanding the Word of God and from really studying it and really learning what it teaches. Jesus said, if you love mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Matthew 10 and verse 37. We're each going to give account of ourselves, Romans 14, 12 says. I'm not going to be responsible for someone else. I'm going to be responsible for what I do. And we need to point that out to folks. Another thing that keeps people from understanding the Bible is the creeds of men. You know, this is one of the things, as we study about the restoration movement in our country over the last 200 or 300 years, this is one of the first steps in that movement, was to discard all the human creeds and the human doctrines and to go back to just the Bible only. As it has been said many times, it's still true, the Bible only produces Christians only. And that's always true. It'll always be true. The Bible only produces Christians only. As far as the creeds go, if a creed has more than the Bible, it has too much. If it has less than the Bible, it doesn't have enough. And if it's just the same as the Bible, why do we need it? We already have the Bible, you see? And so the creeds of men keep people from understanding the Word of God. There are different rules of Bible study that people have. Some people believe as they approach the Word of God that they have to find something explicitly forbidden for it to be wrong. If it's not explicitly forbidden and prohibited in the Word of God, well, then they can do it. This was Martin Luther's attitude as he approached the Word of God. He said, if it's not explicitly forbidden, he didn't say that in those words, but that was his philosophy. If it's not explicitly forbidden in the Word, well, then we can do it. Well, then that opens the door to just about anything, because there are a lot of things in this world that in religious practices that the Bible does not say anything about. There are a lot of things that we can do, a lot of activities people get involved in that the Bible never says a thing about specifically, explicitly. But in principle it does. And so we need to recognize that fact. The other idea that those of us in the Lord's church have always gone by, which says that whatever we do must be authorized by the Word of God. We must find the authority for it. We're not looking whether it's condemned or not. We're looking for the authority to do it. And if there's no authority for it, then we leave it out. That's why we don't have instrumental music. There's no authority for it. God never said don't play, but He said sing. And there's no authority to play, so we don't play. And that's the same way that we approach everything in our lives. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, some people say, well, whatever I do is in the name of the Lord because I say the words in the name of the Lord when I'm doing it. And they think that that answers the passage. But it doesn't, because in Matthew 7 and verses 22 and 23, Jesus said on the day of judgment, there will be people approaching Him saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And do many mighty works in Thy name? They thought they were doing it in the name of Jesus. And what does He say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. So you see, you can't just say in the name of the Lord and that makes it okay. That's not what that means. It's not talking about some verbal formula. It's talking about authority. In the name of the law, when somebody says, open up in the name of the law, you know, well, we know what that means. They're coming by the authority of the law. And when we say in the name of the Lord, we're talking about the authority of the Word of God. We're to walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. And so whatever we do must be authorized by the Word of God. A man's will is not understood by what's not in it, but by what is in it. And that's the way we should approach the will of God, is to see what's in it. And another thing people do is they don't honor the divisions of the Bible. Some people approach the Bible as if it's just one homogeneous unit, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't make any difference to them. They'll go anywhere, you know, any page, any place, to find binding law on people today. And we can't do that if we follow what the Bible teaches. The Bible itself talks about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the first will and the second will. And this division is clearly pointed out in the Bible itself. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah said that God would bring a new covenant, not according to the old covenant. So clearly there's a difference. There's a distinction made there. And so we need to recognize the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need to recognize the dispensations of human history. The patriarchal, which began with Adam and continued on until the law of Moses. In fact, that's pretty much the phrase that Paul uses in Romans 5:14 to discuss that period of time. He said, from Adam to Moses. It was a time of family rule. That's what patriarchal means, father rule. And it was the family unit was important. And it covers from Genesis to about Exodus 12, I guess, when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And then we have the Mosaic age, the Mosaic dispensation. The law of Moses was given in Exodus 20. And God began to deal with the Israelites on a national basis, giving them that law. And that goes all the way really to Malachi. And it includes, as far as the things that are recorded, it includes the time period of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we need to recognize, you know, there's at least one brother that's going around the brotherhood making this big deal about where the beginning page of the New Testament should be. And he says it ought to be at Acts chapter 2, you know, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John go in the Old Testament. Well, it's true the things recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until the death of Christ did happen under the old law. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written after the church was established. And Jesus' teachings were for his disciples in the church. So the beginning page of the New Testament is Matthew chapter 1, just as we have it in all of our Bibles. So the man is just making up something that is not true. But the Christian age began in Acts 2, as far as the historical time period is concerned, but it includes all of from Matthew to Revelation as far as the teaching is concerned. That's for those of us in the Lord's church. That is, it's for the whole world, but those of us who are Christians are the ones who are concerned about it and trying to follow it. And so that's a problem. If people don't recognize these dispensations of time, if they don't recognize that we are in the Christian age, that we are under the New Testament today, then they can get off and they can believe things that are not so. And another problem is we don't have a common authority. Now, we recognize this in a lot of areas. In sports, we have to have a common authority. We have umpires and we have referees in various sports. We have to have that. Otherwise, you know, when children get out on the sand lot and play baseball or play football or whatever it might be, and there's nobody there to be the authority to call the fouls or the plays or whatever, then you can remember, if you've ever been in that situation when you were a child, you can remember what happened. There's a lot of arguments because there's nobody there as the authority, you see. But when you have the authority there, then that takes care of things, and you have the rule book. Somebody has said that if tomorrow we all forgot how to play baseball, baseball was just completely obliterated from the earth, and 500 years from now, somebody somewhere found a baseball rule book, could they play baseball? Absolutely. They could go by the rule book and play the game of baseball. Same with the Bible. The Bible's the rule book, and we can go by the Bible and follow the Word of God and have the Lord's church and preach the gospel just as God wants us to do. Many years ago, Brother Eldred Stevens, who was the director of the Preston Road School of Preaching, and I believe he was one of your instructors, wasn't he? Great, great man in the Lord's Church. And he had a debate with a Catholic priest. He might have been a bishop, I'm not sure. But Brother Stevens affirmed this proposition: the New Testament is the supreme authority in the Christian religion. Now, you see, if everybody believed that and really followed it, we would have unity in the religious world. The New Testament is the supreme authority in the Christian religion. Of course, the Catholic fella didn't believe that. He denied that and tried to fight against it in that debate. And so that's the problem that we have, is that people won't accept the New Testament as the authority. They may claim that they do, but then when you sit down and study with them and they really learn what the Bible really does teach, all of a sudden they don't believe that anymore. Many people follow their feelings and their emotions, and they say, I wouldn't trade this feeling in my heart for a stack of Bibles. And I say that's the most blasphemous thing that I have ever heard. And it just ought not to be that way. You can't follow feelings and emotions. Many people follow their conscience. Well, we shouldn't violate our conscience, but conscience is not a safe guide. We have to follow the Word of God. Many people, as we said, accept creeds and church traditions and all of these kind of things. People say, just as long as you're sincere, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you believe or what you do, as long as you're sincere. You try to do that with a cop who stops you on the street sometime if you've been speeding, and we'll assume that you didn't know what the speed limit was. And so, you know, it was innocent. You were sincere. You thought it was a 70-mile zone, and it was actually a 55. And he stops you, and you say, but officer, I sincerely believed that it was a 70-mile-an-hour zone. What do you think he's going to do? He might give you a warning if he's nice, but he might not. He has every right to give you a ticket because you were violating the law, and it doesn't matter how sincere you were. You were speeding. Try that with the doctor when he writes a prescription for you and you take it to the pharmacist and he says, you know, for your problem, I think the doctor might have made a mistake here. And the pharmacist is supposed to know those kind of things. And he says, you know, I think the doctor made a mistake here. You say, no, I don't believe it. He sincerely believed that was what I needed. And I sincerely believe he knows what he's talking about. You just feel it and you just don't question it. Is that the way we're supposed to be? Would you do that if the pharmacist question that? Wouldn't you want him to call the doctor and make sure? Of course. So we need to recognize this false attitude. We don't do that in any other area of life, but in religion, all of a sudden, well, if you're sincere, you know, that's all that matters. Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Mark 12:24. He said, you are in error if you don't know the scriptures. Ignorance will destroy us, Hosea 4:6 says. And so we need to recognize how important that is. Well, what is the common authority? It is the New Testament. Jesus has all authority, Matthew 28 and verse 18, as he claimed. And he delegated authority to the apostles, as he said, for instance, in Matthew 16:19, he said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the one who has the keys is the one who has authority. In John 16:13, he told them the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. In Acts 1:8, he said they would go everywhere preaching the gospel. They would be his witnesses. To the uttermost part of the earth. In Acts 2 verse 4, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to preach the Word of God. God superintended that so that they would speak just what He wanted them to speak. Paul said, the things I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. And Peter, talking about Paul's writings, and then he said, and the other scriptures, 2 Peter 3:16, he called Paul's writings scripture. So we can see here are some reasons why people don't understand the Bible alike is because they have different attitudes. Why do so many people misunderstand the Bible, though? Why is it when we look at what the Bible really does teach and we recognize the meaning of the word understand and the fact that if we have different ideas about it, that means that somebody misunderstands and we may both misunderstand. In order for us to really understand the Bible, Or rather, if we do understand the Bible, then we will be in agreement according to the definitions of these words. And when we recognize these things, then we look at the world and we say, why is it that so many people misunderstand? Well, one main reason is bad hearts. You see, a lot of people ask, how is it that so many brilliant people can be wrong? I mean, we've got some geniuses in this world who are not Christians. They are smart like you won't believe. They've got IQ numbers that go through the roof. And they don't understand the Bible. Why is it? Well, you see, Jesus talked about the honest and good heart. Luke 8:15. Understanding the Bible is not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of heart. And that's what we need to recognize. It doesn't matter how smart you are. Paul said, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. He tries the heart. 1 Chronicles 29:17. The Bible talks about a froward heart. That is a perverse, deceitful, false heart. Psalm 101:4. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. Proverbs 12:20. The heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17:9. You remember Pharaoh, he hardened his heart. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 22, you remember the people of Noah's day, they had an evil heart. Genesis 6:5, they wouldn't listen to Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. Some people have a seared conscience. Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy 1:5. And in 1 Timothy 1:19, he said we're supposed to have a good conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9, he said we're supposed to have a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2, he talks about those who have their conscience seared with a hot iron. So some people have a seared conscience, and their conscience doesn't work anymore, and it doesn't help them to understand that they're doing wrong. Some people are just deceived. Paul said evil men will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. Oh, they think they're so smart. They think they're enlightened. You know, they call this today the postmodern age. How can it be more modern than modern? I mean, how can it be postmodern? I don't understand that. But that's what the philosophers and the intellectuals call it. The postmodern age, the post-Christian age, you know. They think they've gone beyond Christianity. They're enlightened, but they're deceived. They're blind. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19 talks about those who are blind. They have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, through the blindness of their heart, their past feeling. They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness. You see, these are all phrases talking about the heart condition of people who get to that state where they just don't care anymore. They don't want to know the truth. They don't believe it. They won't listen. Can we understand the Bible alike? This is a good question we need to consider. Is it possible for us to understand the Bible alike? Many people have throughout the centuries. In the days of Noah, he understood what God wanted. He built the ark. He did it correctly. And he and his family were saved. In the days of Moses, Moses understood what God wanted in building the tabernacle. And all of the Israelites understood it. And they built the tabernacle the way God wanted. And it was acceptable. And God blessed them. In Judges 7 and verse 3, Gideon called the people to come fight against the Midianites. God said there are too many. There were 32,000 people there. Too many. Send home all of those who are afraid. Gideon said, all those of you who are afraid, who don't want to fight, go on home. 22,000 of them left, 10,000 stayed. They understood what he was saying. They understood what God's will was. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter preached the truth. He said that those who believed in Jesus should repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of their sins. And guess what? 3,000 that day understood the word of God. And verse 41 says that they gladly received his word and were baptized. See, the real problem is not in understanding what the Bible says. The real problem is in believing what the Bible says. Do we really believe it? Do we really trust God to tell us the truth and to take what he gives us and live it? That's where the real problem is, you see. It's not a matter of understanding, it's a matter of faith. We need to study with an open mind. We need to keep scriptures in their context. Those are the best things that we can remember as we study the Word of God. Go to the Word to find the truth that God gives us. Don't have some preconceived notion and go to the Bible to try to prove it. That's what has gotten a lot of people in trouble over the years. I thank you so much for your kind attention tonight.